I got something. Really, I really want to communicate today. Something I really want to say. I want to, if I can. I want to get in that last moment with Dave. I want to get in that moment that he looks for in his songs when he connects at the deepest level in his soul with his song, right? I want to get in with you when we come in our worship service. And Zach and they play and they don't always find it the same way, but they look for that place in the spirit where you get connected, where the words and the inside merge and you're lost. Then you know. You come to a place where you know things. A place where information sort of flees away and the imagery of the mind flees away and all at once you know certain things. And you know you're connected and you know that the world is right and you know that God is good and you know that God is love. He even showed us a DVD. This young woman on this, I don't know, how old is she? Young, that young, in tennis shoes, has a band to help her. And she's singing about the love of God. We sing the song that she was singing. And she, you watch her move into the song and she becomes the song. And she emotionally connects and is no longer singing the words of the song, nor is it the theology of the song. The inner being that she is begins to flow out in love for God, and you're affected. Now, it's a little difficult for me on the DVD, but I was watching, and Eva was riveted, and I says, Eva, you know what you like about this woman? And she says, yeah, because that's me. I didn't know she knew that. That's what you are. That's what you are together. That's what I want to awaken in you. I want to validate it in you. I want you to make aware of it, and I want you to let go and let it have its way. I want you to let it go. This undefinable thing that we can sort of see a little bit. This God, this thing that you feel in Deborah and. But she opens up and truth flows from her being. I want you to find a way to abandon yourself to that. I don't want us to become, I could say a bunch of things we don't want to become. This young woman, by the way, when she gets to a place, certain place, she holds her mic away from her face and holds it down here and her lips are still moving. Hello? You know what school she's from? Right? Came out of the same nest you came out of. You know? There isn't words to say it anymore when you get to a certain place. And it just becomes syllables and sounds harmonious with your inner awareness and feeling and intensity of who you are breaks out and the outer form of things is gone. So, we're at a point of revival, is what it's generally called. I think that the media, like this young woman, what's her name?
Walker.
Walker? Her first name?
Kim.
Kim Walker. We bless you. Kim Walker. She has a large audience in the churches, even those that don't believe in everything that she believes in, and they sort of want her to hush when she speaks in tongues or hold the mic down or something. And she accommodates to that. And I think that's wonderful for her. Right? And there's a great awareness of a need for a revival to sweep this world. It's the only thing that's going to save this planet, folks. Yeah, it's not going to. It is doing it. Well, it is saving this planet. Right now, as we speak, right here in this room, we are a part of something that is not just saving the planet, but is bringing it to its next step of the evolutionary process of God's intent and purpose. I was watching a little uh, a DVD that the children had in. And in this, the setting is in Iraq. There's a military base, and a helicopter flies in. And they say, we're trying to connect with this helicopter. It's not signaling us. And they put the helicopter in alert. It's going to get shot down if it doesn't mind the military authority. I mean, the whole routine's done really, really well. And he says, hey, sir, this is the helicopter that was shot down 3 months ago. And my cousin, a friend was on it. I know it. There's some strange going on. This helicopter lands, and as it do, it transforms itself. It becomes something different. Have you seen it? They call it, the movie's called Transformers. Right? And the blades, like those blades, they're whirring on top and they fold in. The thing transforms and becomes a huge, powerful robot with unimaginable power to destroy. Transformer. Seems far-fetched. But it's in the mind of man. And perhaps there have been civilizations on this planet that did exactly that, that became totally involved in technology. Right? They say that Atlantis, civilization on this planet, was swallowed up because of their over-dependence on technology. Right? And we look like we're headed the same way. In some ways. We're not headed the same way. We're not headed that way. But you need to know that God didn't create a little bubble inside of himself that he got intensely attached to. He didn't create a little bubble inside of himself in order so he could be a transformer. That was not his plan and purpose. I'm not saying that technology is not part of man's evolution. Not saying that. I'm not against having a refrigerator or a, what's that car you're driving now? I'm not against air conditioning or all the things that technology gives you. But I tell you what, the little bubble in God's soul and heart, when he thought about it, it wasn't thinking about all the technology that people could create. How easy they could make it for himself. He was looking for something he couldn't have by himself. He was looking for the thing that I look for when I go to wedding. I'm always looking for God at a wedding. I'm always looking to feel the kiss of God. I was looking for it when Esther and Dave got married. I was feeling it. I'm looking for that little moment of indescribable, uncontrollable, ununderstandable, is that a word? Incomprehensible passion that we call love, that we don't understand, and don't know sometimes how to make it work, and sometimes it seems to flee from us, but we all believe in it. I believe in it. I believe in love. I believe love always, always, always wants to come your way. Love doesn't know anything but wanting to come your way. And the obstacles that come in your path that love can't seem to find you are all obstacles of your creation that you need to make. You're not wrong by creating them. You're not making a mistake by creating them. You're part of the great evolutionary process that God had in mind, that he was willing to pay the whole price for from the beginning, that eventually out of all this he would know his own love. God was looking for something inside of himself. Something that he could say, well, this I love so much. I'm willing to risk all the seeming consequences. Now, it's hard to think that God doesn't know everything. It's hard to think that something could happen to God that he didn't anticipate. Right? Because somehow he's omnipotent, omniscient, and all those five-syllable words. But I tell you what, Christine is standing here in front of us with that little bubble of joy coming inside that's been prophesied concerning her, that she's looked for is more like God than all the wonderful theology you can add up. If you can't feel love, then all your theology is not going to take you there. All your right thinking is not going to take you there. All your discernment of dynamics of spirit and of psychology and psychiatry and fourth dimensional dynamics, all of it never takes you there if you can't let yourself find that sweet tension of love and passion inside yourself that connects yourself with the God that you came from.
Amen.
Amen. I said, you are, girl. I said, you are. You're alive, that's what you are. That's your love, that's your passion, that's what you are, that's what the world's longing. And you've been brought here. We're here. I want to see if I can get to where I'm going. Might not be able to. You know how it goes. So, if it is that God wants relationship, I have to take you on a detour. The only way and the only place you're experiencing God is right in the context of your own spiritual, physical, mental, emotional body. That's it. Your own awareness, the bubble of your own awareness, however big or little that bubble is, really doesn't matter. Some think they got a really big bubble. Some think they got a really small bubble. It really doesn't matter how big your bubble is. The fact is you are in a bubble of awareness that's you. And in that bubble, you are experiencing what God is. And you are the one that gives meaning to it. You are the one that gently, through love encroaching on you, is willing to give meaning to it. Is willing to say, well, God really is blessing me. Or God really is meeting me. And you try to make it impersonal, and you say, well, there's this universe out there that's impersonal. Because it's a little easier to connect with something impersonal. But the fact is, God is not impersonal. Although you can see Him as an impersonal energy, and it's part of the evolutionary process of your consciousness to do so, you need to let God be just a beautiful energy that has no desire for you or any attention or anything for you at all. It's just there, a beautiful, loving energy, and whatever you put into it comes back. You've got to allow that thought. You've got to allow yourself to feel that liar. But it's not the truth. It's certainly not the whole truth. The whole truth is that God is infinitely, intently, and intimately, passionately connected with you as a you. He knows you. He knows every little strand, every molecule, every thought, every vibration that you don't even know exists in you. He knows it all because it's Himself. And He knows Himself. To Him, there isn't anything impersonal because He is the I Am. So for Him, there is no impersonalness. In Him, there are no robots. There's no mechanics. All is life and liberty and joy. All is Himself, see? We are the ones that create alternate patterns of thought and alternate levels of consciousness and paths to dwell in, paths to create experience. We're the ones that are multiplying His experience for Him. We're creating scenarios that don't even exist in our minds. Scenarios of fear and disappointment and pain we're creating for Him so that through all of our experience, He knows Himself. See? Well, that's just one way to say it. All right. Glory. It's wonderful. So, having acknowledged that, saying to you that you are only responsible for that bubble that's you. You're responsible to give a definition. You're responsible to allow love to reign in your dominion. You're responsible to make God be enthroned in your bubble. You do all that, and wonderful spiritual teachings help you do that. But then I want to take us beyond that, because part of the way that you will evolve your bubble depends on your perception of it, and how you see it fits into the greater scheme and the greater purpose. Now, what I'm going to say to you, whatever information is in it, whatever rightfulness there is in it, really isn't as important as what you're experiencing with God. But I have to give some emphasis to it, alright? I think this is necessary. Here's a timeline. We think it has a beginning, we don't know if it has an end. We're not really sure that time has a beginning. 15 billion years ago, our physical reality as we know it, we think started, but we don't know if that just wasn't an interruption or an explosion out of another dimension. That time existed before that in another way. We don't know. We just think that there's 15 billion years of time on this planet, right? And somewhere down at where we think is the end, where we're at, 2012, right there, we're living in a little sliver of time here. From a period of about 6,000-7,000 years, some say 10,000. Is there a great difference between 10,000 and 6,000? Let's just stick with the Bible chronology, even if it isn't perfectly correct. Let's say that there's 6,000 years that we're ready to enter into the 7,000th year, right? Day of rest, right? 6,000 year, a little sliver in the billions of years of time. All right. Now, looking at that little sliver now, you know, where are you in this? Where did you start in this 15 billion years? Well, you never started in any of that. You were before this ever happened. You were before isn't really correct because there was no time before that. You come out of a dimensional knowing of God that contains time, right? So we say before, because we don't know how to say it any other way. We say before the downcasting of the ages. The whole thing was created all in one moment. Before that downcasting of the ages, you began like a little seed in God's consciousness, in hope, like Christina. You began like the unnameable one. Right? A little seed. Tiny, how small did you say?
Smaller than a grain of rice.
Smaller than a grain of rice. Yeah. You know, like a one little seed and a little, yeah, just little stuff. Right? Let's leave it at that. Real little stuff in consciousness, in hope, in longing, in joy, you began, right? And so, where you been for, how come you don't know where you've been for 15 billion years? What's the matter with you? Huh? How come you don't know? Well, this is where I come in. I get a chance to tell you where you've been. Now, do you need to know? Well, in a sense, you don't. Because if you did, you'd know. You're doing all right. You're doing okay, just loving mom and dad, going to school, thinking about who you want to be next year, see if there's love down the road for you, all that comes with being a teenager, right? All this wonderful joy, all this wonderful love. You're doing okay without knowing any of this stuff, but I need to talk to you about it. Let me tell you what. Let's draw a time clock for this little sliver in time we're talking about. It begins here with Adam. Right? Then we have Noah comes along 2,000 years later, and Abraham. Then comes along Jesus and John on the cusp of Aries and Pisces, right? Three ages of time, 2,000 each. And here you stand on the cusp of Aquarius, right? And Pisces. This is you. You're gaining awareness that you exist, that you are. You're awakening. You're coming in. You're part of an evolutionary process that began, let's say, 6,000 years ago. Somebody did something 6,000 years ago that's still alive on this planet, that's coming to a head, a program. There's a program running, is what I like to call it. Program Adam, and an intentionally inserted holograph of purpose and intent with a race of people, because something needed to be corrected in the universe. Something needed to be shown in the universe. Cosmically speaking, something needed to be adjusted and made right. Something needed to be made
in harmony with the mind of the Eternal Father, because there have been many civilizations for many thousands of years have done things not only on this planet, but other planets that have disrupted consciousness and interrupted with the great program of the Father. And this program here came from the Father of Light. Now, I'm not going to give him a name. I don't want to get embroiled into whether or not he has a name. If he has a name, he's more than the name anyway. So I don't want to be embroiled in that. We call it Father. Let me tell you why we call him Father of Light. It's not because he's male as opposed to female. It's not because he doesn't like women or because he doesn't think they should be priests or preachers. It's because he's the source of life. The seed starts in him, in a man. Seed comes out of a man. That comes into a woman, right? He's not a man or a woman, but in the beginning, an eternally creative thought began in himself, and the male part of him created that thought, and he's called Father. Anybody's the Father of Light, of energy. All things created by him, for him, through him, unto all ends, on worlds, many worlds. This one has a plan and a purpose to form within himself consciousness of himself so he can know himself. You got to know that that's the driving energy behind reality. You got to know that. Why do we need to know that? Before I go on with this, let me tell you why it's so extremely important that I talk about these things, that I give you a different consciousness, a different awareness of reality, a different theological perspective than what we've had. Because in Noah's day, in order for the age to dawn, Noah had a certain perception that was good enough for that day. That day, that perception in Abraham generated the age of the law. And it was just what it's supposed to be, folks. Nothing went wrong. Exactly what it was supposed to be. I want to say something about that today, if I can. Why the age of the law had to be. At the end of that age came Jesus, and Jesus stood on the cusp, but he said, all that are before me are like thieves, robbers. I tell you, I come to give you an insight from the Father himself. He didn't say, I'm bringing you the correct reprogramming of what Adam was given. He said, I'm not a recreation of what Adam brought. He says, I'm inserted into the Adamic paradigm in order to bring you a living word directly from the living Father. That is what he said.
Say it again, please.
He said, he did not say, I'm one of in Adam's lineage, and I'm coming to show you some things that Adam couldn't say. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I watched Noah and the flood, and I've got a few more things to add to what he had to say. He didn't say, he said this, he said to the Pharisees, he made his most powerful proclamations to the Pharisees. And when Jesus himself was worrying, wondering how the light that he was would come to be put in a high place. Right? He said, if a man have a great house, he doesn't put the light under a bushel. Right? Where does he put it? He puts it on a lampstand. Well, who is the man with the great house? Well, God himself is the one that's got the great house. Who's the light? Jesus said, I am the light. And what was Jesus worried about? He was worried about that he would get under a bushel. That he would just become another religion. That people would just follow him, make a hero out of him, and create crucifixes and stained glass windows, and use his energy to destroy and not to bring light. And he had good reasons to worry that way. Because you could see it all around you. They deify him, they glorify him, they make him to be God, but they don't listen to what he came to say. They can't receive what he came for. And he says, God, I'm worried. He brought me into the cosmos, into the world, with a light that should be placed in a high place. And he says, well, how can this happen? And God said to him, God gave him that story to tell the Pharisees, to tell his disciples. He says, well, any man, he heard this. He was laying awake. He was considering all this. He heard, what if a man have a great house and he have a light, really put it on a bushel? No, he'll put it on a high place. How did Jesus get into his high place? How did he get there? He got there through his death and resurrection. He got into a really high place, and his light has been shed abroad, and it has survived through the dark ages, and it's still available. You can still connect with what Jesus had to say. You can hear him in your heart and your soul, because he's still here on this planet, regardless of what regulists or whatever people say. You say you got to believe in what he said 2,000 years ago, or you're going to go to hell. I don't say that anywhere. Jesus never said that. Jesus never said, if you don't believe me, you're going to go to hell. He never said that. He said, you know, he never said, you got to memorize my words. He simply said, I'm the light. That's all he said. I came from the Father, right? Eternal life. And if you have me, if you eat me, if you drink my blood, if you allow yourself to really connect with me, you will awaken to the fact that you are what I am. We're connected. We're one. Right? So this Jesus, he came at the end of those 4,000 year period. And a theology was born at that time. Paul taught it. You read about it. Romans. Ephesians. Those letters have survived for 2,000 years. They were the instructions for this age. They've maintained this age. Jesus spent 3.5 years with his disciples, teaching them, imparting to them, awakening them, making so that when the visitation came on the day of Pentecost, guess what? There wasn't something to receive it in. There were some that could say, yeah, we knew this was coming. Yeah, Jesus promised this. And immediately they became the apostles of that movement because they walked with him for 3.5 years. They listened to him. They slept with him. They believed in him the best they knew how. They were changed. They were transformed. Something changed in their minds. They were no longer looking for Moses to come back. They were no longer looking for the Jewish people to throw off the Roman yoke. They were transformed in their thinking. They thought differently because he taught them. And because they thought differently, the visitation could come and they could stay. That's what I'm saying. The visitation that's coming on this planet, we're part of it, and it's coming. It's coming like a huge tsunami. It's coming like a wave. It's going to flood the consciousness of man like it's never happened before. It's going to be irresistible, but I promise you, there are going to have to be some people that can anchor the visitation of God. They're going to have to be a vessel to receive it. Some people who will say, yeah, we knew this was coming. We know this is what's supposed to be. We've heard from God. They're not looking for Jesus to come back on some mountain someplace. They're not looking for some beast to get out of the ocean, trying to interpret the book of the Revelation, trying to figure out what God's going to do tomorrow, and whether the fish in the sea are all dying because Revelation's coming to pass. They're not worried about those things. They're not living in the past. They're not worried about what God said 2,000 years ago unless he brings it to them. But they're getting tuned into his living presence and the knowing of him, and they're beginning to believe that they can actually hear from God. Hallelujah. So, now what about this people? If I got you interested enough, what I think needs to happen to a small group of people here. I don't know how many. Some, you know, they hear all heard about 100 monkey thing, right? There's enough monkeys washing their sweet potatoes on one island. One monkey thought he'd wash off his sweet potato. So he dipped it in the water and washed it before he ate it. All the other monkeys ate him dirty. Right? You ever eaten a dirty sweet potato? Dirty, earthy. So one monkey thought he'd wash. And the other monkeys were watching. So pretty good, it was 100 monkeys were washing the sweet potatoes before they ate them. And off they go to another island. And here the monkeys are washing their sweet potatoes. And nobody ever told them. Right? In other words, when human consciousness, when there's a small number of people in human consciousness, embrace an awareness that becomes the possession of every man,
becomes the possession of all men, right? So we are like a small handful. Hey, guess what? You didn't come here, sorry, your primary purpose for coming here was not to be happy. I want you to be happy. Zach, I want you to have, God, I want you to be happy. I want you to have joy. I do. You didn't come here to be successful. I want you to be successful. I want you to be a politician, not a liberal. You know, whatever God gives you, I want you to succeed. I want you to be great. I want you to be wonderful. But really, relative to the reason you came, is relatively insignificant. You came here to be passionate. That's what you came here for. You came here to dig in your soul and allow an awakening to come. Why? Because this is the hour of the awakening of Adam. Adam fell asleep, and I want to say some things about that. Everything I've said so far is because I want to show you scripture. I want to adjust the religious thinking of this planet about why Adam came on this planet and how he got here. And it needs to be done. And I'll show it to you. I want this major thought adjustment to happen. Here's a scripture now that you've all heard. And I tell you what, if they let me in some church somewhere and say this, the war would be on. They won't. They're not counting on them. I'm wanting you to realize that you're not just inserted in the program here. For you to be this receptacle of light that will transform the next age, you have to be willing to embrace everything that's happened in your life.
Yes.
Now you know that personally, don't you? If you're still fighting with that man that you divorced 20 years ago and you still think he did your dirty deal and stole your money, you're not ready to get married. Because guess what? Because you'll marry another sucker that'll do the same thing to you. If you're still worried about something that you lost back there and never forgiven somebody for, then you're not ready to live because you're going to repeat it. You need to embrace your life as an individual, look at the whole thing and become thankful for it. We understand that. That's not news, right? We know that. Well, we need to do that collectively. We are the heart mind of Adam, reviewing the history of Adam and embracing the whole thing and seeing it for the first time for what it really is. That's what we are. It's necessary. We cannot, Adam is about to awaken, he is awakening. This awakening cannot come if he's still traumatized about how he got here. Because when the moment comes to break through the womb, he'll stay in the womb. He says, I'm scared to go out there, it was bad when I got here, and it's going to be worse if I wake up.
Wow.
Literally true. Absolutely true. I'm not going to get married again. The last man, he really beat me hard. This man loves me. He's cooing, wooing me and kissing me, but I know better. I know better than to let myself be loved. Right? And if we still have the perception that religion has about what happened in the Adam, then when the visitation of light comes, we're going to be too afraid to allow ourselves to awaken to another world. Because we think, well, the same thing's going to happen to us again. Somebody's going to deceive us. Somebody's going to do genetic experimentation on us or something even worse. And I don't want to go there. So I want you to have a different perspective. And here it is. This is Romans 5, verse 12. I'm going to read it to you real slowly. Because I want you to let yourself go to the religious consciousness that we've been in about this scripture. I want you to remember it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all of sin. You remember that one? How did it make you feel?
I was betrayed.
Hmm?
I was betrayed.
You were betrayed.
From Adam.
How does it make you feel? I was debating whether or not to tell this because it's a little bit personal and I'm looking for a compressor. So I climbed in my van. I was going to look at compressors today. I got halfway out of Sparta and realized my hood was loose, so I stopped to fasten it. There was a garage sale sign. I said, I got to go there. I drove to the garage sale address. What was there? Compressor. The guy said, do you have any compressors? He says, no. I says, well, what's that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, the guy wants to sell that. Got a compressor. And I had this momentary thought, well, Rokas, you found what you're looking for. Why go look further? But I did, because I, you know how you do. You want to make sure it's a good deal. And so I got into Nexa, and I phoned a guy, and his name is Ken. And he said, yeah, I got a compressor. So I got there, and he wasn't there. There was his garage, and I put my hand on the garage door, and my heart already smote me. You know, you can't open somebody's garage door. It's not right. But I did anyway. I snuck it away. I want to see if there's a compressor in there. So I opened the door and stuck my head, and sure enough, there were three compressors in there. I quick shut the door. I sure hope nobody saw me, because that's breaking. Well, it wasn't breaking and entering. He left the door unlocked. No, it's not breaking and entering. There's no law against entering. It's just breaking and entering that's wrong. All right? I'm cool by the law. All right?
You may have a knob in the garage.
Yeah. That's why I just opened the door with a crack. There might be a shotgun standing there. I don't advise you opening anybody's door if you don't knock on it. There's nobody there. I don't advise you to do it. That's why I wasn't going to tell you this, right? So I get on my happy bandwagon and go driving down towards Springfield, and the telephone rings, and I pick up, and he says, Ken says, oh, hi, hey, this is Ken. Yeah, I'm sorry I wasn't there. I says, well, you got a compressor? Yeah, I got three of them. I says, well, we had a little discussion. I did a really stupid thing. I can't imagine why I did this. It's impossible why I did. Hey, I says, Ken, I got to make a confession to you. I opened your garage door. I looked inside. In fact, I'm not even telling you the whole truth. I actually went into. I didn't want to tell you that. But I felt, as I stepped, I felt so bad because I was violating this guy. His privacy. It was not right for me to do that. Right? So I said, hey, Ken, I got a confession to make. I looked in your garage. He about went into a frenzy on me. Hey, he said, I want to see you. You trespass. I'm going to call the cops on you. And he went on for 5 minutes. You know, he didn't use any really bad words, but I felt so ugly when he was done. It took me all day. I felt so bad. I felt bad. I had violated this man, and then he puked on me. And I really had to struggle to find, you know, I didn't do a B&E really. And, you know, I was trying to explain to this guy, even though he wasn't there. I says, man, I really didn't do you any harm. I didn't want to do you any harm. Well, you violated my space. See, he was on the high moral ground. He was right. I had violated it, and he could abuse me. He had full right legally to abuse me, and he did. And it was so painful.
Yeah, you set yourself up. You created it.
That's what happened.
You love it.
You got hold of the
truth. That's what happened.
No, you got hold of the truth of who he is. How do you learn unless you do those kinds of things? You know you won't do it again.
Yeah.
Well,
I never will do that again. Not just as a garage, but when I get around you and I'll gently feel out your heart and your mind and I won't transgress on you, you know. And God says, now don't eat of that tree now.
Yeah, it's integrity. It's
all right. Now, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Notice here, that sin entered the world by one man. Notice. This is just the key word. Now, the traditional understanding of this is that we should never have stepped into that garage. If I just hadn't stepped in that garage, I wouldn't have felt so bad when he abused me, and now he could stick the cops on me or spend time in jail. Well, none of that's true, of course, because I said, hey, I was just lying to you, making up a story. I never was in your garage. He didn't have any evidence I was in his garage. How did you know I was in his garage? I'm going to look to see if anything was stolen. I'll call the police on you. Oh, God, he really got on my case big time. He had no case. There was no case.
Whoa.
Whatever. Here, look. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. There's no way the guy imputes sin to me. I didn't break any laws. Adam didn't break any laws. There was no law. A law is, this here's what a law. You say, I'll borrow your car and I'll return it to you in the same condition. There's a contract. You bring the car back and it's got a scratch in the back fender. You say, hey, guy, you said you'd return it in the same condition. He says, yep, I did. I'm responsible. I'll fix it. That's what law is about. Law is about making a covenant, breaking the covenant, and making adjustments. There is no law. If you look back into Genesis, there never was a law laid down. There was a commandment given, but no law was made. No agreement was made concerning any kind of covenant between Adam. Never said, no, I will never do that. I will never eat that tree. It is not there. It didn't happen. Right? Why? Because it was intended. It was intended that sin should enter the world. The purpose for Adam's coming was so sin could enter the world. He came for this reason. You need to know that whatever Adam did because he was supposed to do that. Yep. He did it partly ignorantly. He was partly deceived in doing so. Yes, all that's true. Now, here's the evidence for it. Well, why is this so important? This is just theology, right? This is just religion and theology about sin. No, it's not. It's understanding why you're on this planet. It's understanding why you're on this planet. Right? Now, so death passed upon all men. What's the death that passed upon all men? Mm-hmm. Eternal separation. The awareness of feeling of disconnected. It's that driving down the road and feeling, so I don't want to meet this guy. I call him and says, I guess you ain't going to sell anything to me. Oh, I want to see you if I can. I said, whoa, I'm not supposed to have that compressor. I know that. Right? But the death is the separation in our soul became a reality. Not only do we feel separated from each other, we can't even remember our glory. We can't even remember where we came from. The death that came upon us is not because our bodies dies. That's just where we see it. The death that came upon us is the sleep that came upon man. So he can't remember his greater glory. He can't remember he's a being of light that came for the eternal purpose of God. Hello? He thinks he's here by mistake. He thinks he's been corrupted. He thinks he's been muted down. He thinks he's been perverted. He thinks that somebody has abused him. And he has. We've been abused. There's no doubt about it. But it's not why you came. You didn't come here because you've been abused. You're not the way you are because you've been abused, even though you are the way you are, and you came here because God sent you onto this planet to bear the sin of the cosmos. What's the sin of the cosmos? It's the fearing that we can't connect, and they were not worthy of God. That's what sin is. And it wants to come into this world so that a body of people can experience, feel it, and say no to it. Say no when I walk, drive down the road, and I feel so nasty and so dirty because I violated that guy. And he's heaping it on me. I got to go deeper. And I says, no, I'm a being of light. I'm feeling the pain of this man. He's heaping it on him every time that he's been violated and abused. He's heaping it on you, bro, because you bear it for this man. See? That's what Adam needs to discover about his journey. That the pain and the death and the disintegration and the disconnectedness that we experienced was laid upon us for the salvation of the cosmos. And here's the scripture. What does it say? Nevertheless, this separation, seen in our physical dying now, but it's not just physically dying, right? Rain from Adam to Moses. They all felt disconnected. They all felt like couldn't meet God's expectations, even though there was no law yet. Even over them that sinned not after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Even there are people who lived perfectly happy, normal lives, did everything God told them to do, were just model examples, but still they suffered from the feeling of separation. They still couldn't connect with the light, because they were together, caught in a paradigm. See? Now, let's look what it says about Adam. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Who is the figure of him that was to come? Well, you know who the one that was to come.
Jesus.
Right? Now, if Adam is the figure, or the visualization, or the form, or the image of the one that is to come, then the one that was to come, Jesus, would bring and show the truth of Adam. That's how I've interpreted that. You know that. I mean, I've talked about this for a long time. Jesus came to give us a right perspective of who Adam is. Right? So clearly, Jesus died on the cross, not so much because people are such terrible sinners and they need to be forgiven. The reason Jesus, and although that's, it works now, if you feel terrible about yourself and you don't know how to get rid of it, I tell you what, you just go kneel down at that cross with Jesus and it'll work. He'll cleanse you. He will forgive you. I've experienced that. I know that. That's been real and true. But he didn't come to do that. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose came so that you could understand that in the same way as the Father sent him to die on the cross, so he sent Adam to die on the cross of becoming a physical human being and bear the sin of the cosmos. That's why we came. I'm saying you don't have sin. I'm not saying you won't have bad feelings. I'm not saying you don't need to make changes in your life. All those things are true. But the reason you came here into this human body, and the reason you're here at this climactic point of human history, is because you need to let the light of God come in your soul and change the picture. You need to change your thinking. You need to let go. Every time when the thought of condemnation comes, you want to ask God about it. You want to ask God, why do I feel condemned about this? And when God says, whatever God says, don't stop there. Ask him again. He says, okay, God, I really want to understand this. Don't stop. It's not just about you being forgiven. It's not just about you being made whole. God wants to bring a whole new understanding on this planet concerning who humankind is, concerning who Adam is, and we're the ones to change it. I'm the one. I'll take it on myself. I trust that you will do it with me. I trust I won't be alone. I won't march around here on this platform of Sunday after Sunday once in a while, and you have your own chance to do whatever it is that you do. But I tell you what, I have come into this planet. I choose to make the paradigm just as big as it was before we got here. God has a plan for this purpose. For this humanity. And and the truth of who we are needs to be spoken. Needs to be declared. Needs to be said. Needs to be sung about. I want you to get caught up. I want you to get songs. I want you to sing. I want you to worship God. I want you to love Him. I want you to break down the barriers that lock mankind in. You've come for that. You've come for that.